It took a miracle to put the sun in place and the earth in space and all that stuff. But the greatest miracle is when the soul of an individual repents and fully receives Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, you can't say it unless the Holy Ghost helps you to say, you're my Lord. And you're not saved until you make Christ your Lord. You give up your sins. 2 Peter 3:9 said, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God demands that we repent and give up our sins. In Romans 10, this is a beautiful scripture here from the great apostle Paul's pen, the 10th chapter of Romans in verse 8. He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. This is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not just your mind, but with your heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then when you really get saved, the scripture saith that whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. When you really get saved, you're not ashamed to tell anybody. I'm saved by his grace divine. I'm saved by his power sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise God. You want the devil and all of his crowd to know about it. Praise the Lord. All right. The old apostle Peter made this great comment in the 10th chapter of Acts. Let's hearken to the words of Peter beginning in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth. He's preaching to a crowd in the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. What God respects of one, he expects of the other fellow. Give up your sins, repent, and then receive Christ as your Lord and Master. You're not going to get Christ until you repent and get rid of your sins. For in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Don't you want to be accepted of God? Why do you want to play around? We don't want to play around, be a hypocrite and be found wanting like the handwriting on the wall of Belshazzar in the 5th chapter of Daniel. That old king out there drinking, making merry, idolatrously commemorating all those old, honoring them old princes and concubines and all his sub-rulers in his kingdom and the gods of that kingdom, those old pagan gods, and all of a sudden a hand, just a hand writes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle you, Farson. What does it say? King, God's finished your kingdom. Your weight in the balance is in your found wanting. Almost saved, but lost. Almost, but lost. God, the people that comes close to being saved, but they still go on rejecting partially what the Bible tells them to do, and they wind up in hell. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. Is that final enough? Is that definite enough? 1 John 3:8 said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:6 said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. 1 John 2:1-4 said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know it, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Amen. And the truth is not in him. You have a responsibility. When God breathes into your nostrils the breath of divine, eternal life, you immediately are responsible to walk in the commandments of God and in the fear of God. And quit your stinking, low-down, trifling sinning, or you are not accepted of the Lord. Care what you believe. You got to believe the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from your sins and all of its effects. I have a lot more. We want to end up the story. It's always mesmerized and captivated my attention. 1912, April 14th, 1912. It's a big old boat, world's largest ship, left Liverpool, England, one afternoon about 2:30, loaded with 2,140 passengers and crewmen. It's called the Titanic. It was touted as being unsinkable. That's the way Americans feel today because these preachers have psychoanalyzed our condition in America, and they haven't analyzed it through the divine injunctions of God's word. Oh, we're not the worst in the world. We're a Christian nation. We all believe in the Bible and heaven and hell, and we believe in Christ, and we've got more churches than anybody and everything like that. That's not going to save us. It didn't save Israel, did it? They had a land full of synagogues, but it didn't save them. When old lady got on the boat that afternoon with a poodle dog on her arm with a bag of pearls, and here she come prissily down the gangplank, and Lieutenant Light told her, the first mate of Captain Smith, she asked him, said, "Lieutenant," says, "I understand this is an unsinkable ship." He said, "Lady, God can sink this ship. Don't worry about it." That was it. That was the spirit. That was their attitude in that air of arrogancy when they got on. So they brought on the best band that England had, brass band, to play for their parties on that ship, unsinkable, going to New York on its maiden voyage. People from New York had come over there, rich people like John Jacob Astor and his wife, millionaire, just to get to go back on the maiden voyage of the world's largest unsinkable ship. They got on there, and man, they got out there, and it got dark early up in the, as they headed up toward the Arctic Circle and the shipping lanes. And as they got up there, the old band lit up. People began to dance, and the gals in their evening clothes, and the men in their tuxedos, and that old band had them swinging and swaying, cocktails and wine imbibing everywhere. That fellow up in that radio, what do they call that, the bird's nest or something, where he's sitting up there watching? Crow's nest. Well, that's a bird. The SOSs begin to pour in. Ships up there had stopped and anchored. Icebergs, huge mountains of ice with only a peak sticking up, is evidence of its hugeness. Stop. There's danger everywhere. There's an ice flow that's broke loose and has filled these shipping lanes with huge mountains of ice. The radioman relayed the message to Captain Smith. He said, "Full speed ahead, we're unsinkable." About 10:30 that night, they was all about drunk by then, dancing and had eaten, banqueted, and boy, they were having a time. And all of a sudden, that old ship shook from stem to stern. The chandeliers began to sway crazily. The old drunken revelers began to sway and stagger on the floor worse than ever. Everybody like Belshazzar in Daniel 5 almost sobered up when the hand wrote. The hand was writing. Your weight in the balances, you're found wanting. I've numbered your kingdom and I've finished it. The hand wrote, and they knew something had happened. The folks in the engine room began to call frantically for the captain to come down and survey the damage. The water was pouring in everywhere. They'd struck a big old mountain of ice, and it had scraped the panels of that ship for 3 of its 4-7 sections, scraped it clean down underneath the water. And the water was a pouring into that huge ship, 8 city blocks long. It took a little over 2 hours before she got into death throes. It was so big, it had a time filling it. They called out the designer. He was on the ship, old Mr. Andrews. He got out his plans, and they went over them under a little dim light. By that time, the lights were flickering. Wasn't much light left. He scanned them. He said, "Gentlemen, I made a mistake.